Take your Bibles, find Matthew 16, and I'll tell you what, picking up on that, today I want to talk to you about how we're an overcoming church, how we're to be a strong church. In Matthew 16, Jesus makes an amazing announcement. And to kind of get things started, I want to share with you some announcements that have been made on airplanes. Now, the first time I ever flew on an airplane, I was in my mid-20s. How many of you have flown on an airplane before? All right, a whole lot of you have, all right? Well, listen, when I was on that airplane, right, I sit down in that airplane, and the flight attendant gets up and begins to make some announcements. Now, here's what struck me. Everybody else was not paying attention, all right? They were talking to each other. They were reading newspapers. They were doing whatever else they wanted to do. And I'm sitting here, it's my first time on an airplane, and I'm thinking, listen, this sounds like really important stuff that she's up there talking about. I felt like standing up saying, listen, you know what? We all need to listen. She's telling us in the event of an emergency what we're to do. And they acted like they could have cared less. Well, you know, I came across some funny announcements from airplanes. And I would love to be on an airplane one day and actually hear some of these, because some of these I found rather humorous. For instance, this is from a pilot. He said this, folks, we've reached our cruising altitude now, so I'm going to switch the seatbelt sign off. Feel free to move about as you wish, but please stay inside the plane till we land. It's a bit cold outside, and if you walk on the wings, it affects the flight pattern. All right, that's pretty good. Then listen to this. This is what people heard as a plane landed at Washington National. A lone voice came over the loudspeaker, and this is what they hear. Whoa, big fellow, whoa, as it was landing, all right? And then listen to this. After, and I think about business travelers. Some of you are business travelers. After landing, this is what was said. Thank you for flying Delta Business Express. We hope you enjoyed giving us the business as much as we enjoyed taking you for a ride. That's pretty good. And then listen to this one. As you exit the plane, please make sure to gather all your belongings. Anything left behind will be distributed evenly among the flight attendants. Please do not leave children or spouses. From the pilot during his welcome message, we are pleased to have some of the best flight attendants in the industry. Unfortunately, none of them are on this flight. I bet he didn't get a Coca-Cola on that trip, did he? And this perhaps is my favorite. From a Southwest Airlines employee, welcome aboard Southwest flight to Chicago. To operate your seatbelt, insert the metal tab into the buckle and pull tight. It works just like every other seatbelt, and if you don't know how to operate one, you probably shouldn't be out in public unsupervised. In the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, oxygen masks will descend from the ceiling. Stop screaming, grab the mask, and pull it over your face. If you have a small child traveling with you, secure your mask before assisting with theirs. If you're traveling with two small children, decide now which one you love more. I think that's the best one right there, you know? In fact, I remember Jennifer and I, the other year, our three kids, we were on a flight down to Orlando, and we got on there, and they do this stuff, you know, like, do yours and then do your child. And I'm sitting there, and I'm counting the kids. I'm like, well, there's two of us, there's three of them. I'm thinking, which one, you know? I mean, which one will get left out, you know? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you know? So anyhow, it's funny stuff. But listen, I share that just to prepare you. Now, those are funny announcements, but in Matthew 16, Jesus makes an amazing announcement. Stand with me so you can hear it. Stand with me as we read the scriptures, Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. Listen to God's word. Read along in your copy. I'll read aloud. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. He makes the most amazing announcement. He says, I will build my church. Let's pray. Father, Father, thank you. Thank you for this great promise from the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for announcing to us that you will build your church. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. Lord, I pray for preachers and ministers of the gospel from this place and abroad, for your hand to be upon us. Oh, Lord Jesus, some of us at times will feel the pressure of trying to build a church that we might even in error refer to as our church, my church. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is your church. This is Christ's church. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the promise and the announcement that you will build your church. We are an overcoming church. We are a strong church because, Lord Jesus, you are our builder. In Christ's name we pray, amen. God bless you. Be seated. Let me just kind of highlight for you here. You know, some great moments in Scripture. I think about, for instance, the Bible talks to us about the virgin birth. What a great moment. In fact, let me tell you, you guard the doctrine of the virgin birth. There's a lot of temptation out there in modern culture, and it's been there for a long time. It was back there even in the days of Jesus, in days of the New Testament, for people to deny the virgin birth. And some people in there and thinking that they're, you know, smarter than others because of their science backgrounds or even maybe a little bit of reading in science will say, well, you know what, it's just not natural. It conflicts with natural science. Well, listen, the last time I checked about my Almighty God, He's not limited. He's not just a natural God. He's a supernatural God. Amen? And that means that the doctrine of the virgin birth is absolutely critical. I think about another amazing moment in Scripture. I think about when Jesus was baptized. Just as we baptize today, remember, Jesus hears from His Father in heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I think about when Jesus was tempted and He had victory over that temptation. And Jesus tells us that as His people, He can give us the victory over temptation. I think about when He preached the Sermon on the Mount, when He fed the 5,000, when He raised Lazarus from the dead. His crucifixion, His resurrection. Historic moments in the pages of Scripture. But I submit to you today, right here in Matthew 16, we have a historic moment. Jesus says, I will build my church. I believe the church is one of the greatest startups of all time. I mean, we're living in an age of these startup companies. I think about Facebook, for instance. I mean, just think, Facebook hasn't been around all that long. Facebook, you know, I love that commercial about Facebook. I guess it's a Facebook commercial where that old guy comes out and he's trying to, how you load these videos up on Facebook? You know, he's like that, and he's trying to figure it out. There's a lot of us out there, man. We're still trying to figure out this Facebook, an amazing startup company. Zuckerberg started that just as a way for Harvard students to connect with each other. Now it's worth a fortune. What about Google? Now we have a new verb in the English language, Google. And this company, one of the largest, most profitable companies now. And it's a relatively recent startup. And then I'll give you something a little bit closer to maybe where your family lives most time. I think about like Chick-fil-A. How Truett Cathy took that little grill that he was running there near that Ford plant in Atlanta. And that business has grown into a huge business. And he, because of his Christian values, doesn't even open on Sunday. And it's one of the most profitable restaurant chains in America. Startup companies, but I'm telling you, the greatest startup of all time is the church. The church has had such a dramatic impact on this world. And what we read about in Matthew 16 is the startup of the church. And it's interesting here, just some things I'll point out to you rather quickly before I share with you some things that we need to remember and know as a church. Understand this, the church has a great question to ask. It's right here in verse 13 and following. He asked His disciples, just look at that. Jesus says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? You know, the church has a great question to ask people. We need to ask people, hey, who do you say Jesus is? And these folks, they give some answers. And their answers, by the way, were not derogatory. They were complimentary. They meant it as a compliment when they said, John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the great prophets. And there's a lesson in that. You see, even when we say good things about Jesus, down deep, what Jesus waits to hear from us is the answer he wants from every single human being. And that isn't that you're a good teacher. That isn't that you're a great prophet, Jesus, but you're my Lord of lords. You're my Savior. You're my King of kings. That's what these folks were saying today. Oh, the church has a great question to ask. Church, it is our role to be asking our neighbors in the nations, who do you say Jesus is? So we have a great question to ask. We also have a great confession to announce. Peter here oftentimes could put his foot in his mouth, but this day he got it right. In verse 16 and 17, he says, oh, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And understand that confession. That's what these folks were saying when they were baptized. That's what we're to proclaim boldly to our community and to the countries that we send folks to, is understand this. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is our Lord of lords, our King of kings, our Savior of saviors. Amen. Jesus Christ. Oh, church, boldly announce him as your great confession. It's so interesting, too. In the midst of his confession, Jesus points out in verse 17, he points out to Simon Peter, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Oh, you know, we make a confession, but don't ever forget that it's because of God's revelation. We come to know what we know about Jesus because of his special revelation. We're blessed to have the Scripture. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to boldly proclaim, but church, understand something very, very clearly here today. We cannot announce to the world who Jesus is and see any life change, any transformation, see any people come to Christ without the power of God falling upon them. Amen. Our church, every church must never ever forget, we are in desperate need of the Lord's hand to be upon us. We've been so blessed here as a congregation because of God's hand upon us in past days, and I rejoice at how God's hand is upon us this day and in the days to come. Oh, also understand this, the church has a great mission to accept. That's what you see Jesus telling him in verse 18 and following. He says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, church, we have a mission. We have a mission to accept. And that's why there are three reminders I want to give us today of what a strong church knows. See, first of all, a strong church, an overcoming church, knows that Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is the foundation. Right here in verse 18, Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter. Now, interesting, there earlier in verse 17, he didn't call him Peter. He called him his old name. He called him Simon Bar-Jonah. But remember, Jesus had given Simon the nickname of Peter. Maybe we would have called him Rocky. Peter, it literally, or Petros in the Greek, it would be translated pebble or small stone. Kind of like, kids, if you go out after church service, maybe out on some of the gravel parking back here, you'll see some small stones. Here, Jesus looks at him and he says, Petros, small stone. Listen to me, Peter. He tells him, he says, on this rock. And I think at that point, perhaps Jesus pointed back at himself, because there he uses a different word. There he, for the word rock, he uses Petros. That is the word for strata. That is the idea of a major layer of rock that courses through a mountain. It is the idea of a huge boulder. You know, there's a doctrine out there that says that actually what Jesus was saying is he was pointing at Peter, saying, "On Peter, I'm going to build the church on you." In fact, that is very similar to the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. But actually, Jesus was saying this. Jesus was saying, I'm going to build the church on myself. Jesus is saying, I will be the foundation of the church. You see, Jesus is our solid rock. And any Jewish person of that day would have understood, if they've read the Old Testament, they would have understood that the rock is a symbol of God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Psalm 18:2. Jesus says, I will build my church on this rock, Oh, church, remember this. An overcoming church knows that Jesus is the foundation. And then he uses, for the first time in the New Testament, he uses the word church. Now, in the Greek language, that's the word ekklesia. We get our English word ecclesiastical from that. And when we hear that, we think of church. But back then when they heard of that, they would have just thought of an assembly, of a gathering together, because there were a lot of different groups that did that. But Jesus says this, look, he says, I will build my church. See, what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, listen, you're not just any other club. You're not just any other gathering of people. You're not just another nonprofit organization. You are my gathering of people. You are my church. Oh, church, remember this. Jesus is the foundation of the church. You know, oftentimes people will refer, when they use the word church, they're referring to a real building. Maybe even this morning, you looked at your family and said, come on, guys, we got to get in the car. We got to go to church. And you're talking about kind of the building. And that's just kind of in our language now. But understand this. Technically speaking, the church isn't a building. The church is the people that are inside the building. The church is the people that go outside of this building and embrace the world around us as our mission field. Listen, you, the people, are the church. In 1 Peter, we're told that we are the living stones. See, Peter got this. Peter never forgot this conversation. He said, oh, followers of Jesus, remember, you are the stones. You are the building of the church. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, Hope Again, he writes these words. He says, all kinds of prophets of doom wonder about the condition of God's building, referring to the church, the people, the church. He writes, they see it as condemned property, worn out, dilapidated, and derelict, rather than as a magnificent edifice that is being constructed on schedule. Oh, Jesus is still building his church here, right on schedule. He writes, the truth is, God is the master architect, and every stone is being placed exactly where he designed it to fit. His project is right on schedule. We are his church, and he's our foundation. A king from a neighboring city during the days in history when the Greek city-states were very powerful visited that mighty military power known as Sparta. You've heard of the Spartans. This visiting monarch was there with the Spartan king, and the Spartan king said, I have a magnificent wall that protects Sparta. The visiting king looked around, and he didn't see a wall because Sparta didn't have a wall. He says, well, dear king, you must be mistaken. I see no wall. And the king of Sparta pointed to his soldiers, and he said to the visiting king, these are the stones of my wall. Church, listen to me today. You are the stones in the wall of the Lord Jesus' church. Amen. Oh, Jesus is the foundation. There's a second reminder I see here in Scripture, and it's this. Jesus says there in verse 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Listen, Jesus looks at us as the church, and he says, I'm your foundation. And number two, never ever retreat. Jesus said the church should never retreat. Now, when Jesus is making this reference here, when he's making this reference to Hades, Hades was viewed then as the realm of the dead. So it symbolized death. And every single culture you come across has to deal with the issue of death. Because everywhere I've traveled around this world, people die. We have to deal with this thing known as death. And so in a way, Jesus is saying, listen, you are going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to take the good news. And they didn't even have the full understanding that we have now, not at this point in the gospel, of understanding what Jesus was going to do by defeating death. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, how Jesus, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, once and for all has defeated death. The Bible tells us that he has swallowed it up in victory. He has taken the sting out of death. Well, Well, Jesus was saying, listen, you're going to be messengers of hope and of good news, but it gets even more practical. You see, Jesus took them to a city known as Caesarea Philippi, and that was probably just about the most pagan city in the Roman Empire. Just use your imagination if you want to make it akin to a modern-day city somewhere in the world. Put it this way, there was no real biblical or Christian value influence in Caesarea Philippi. In fact, there was a place that they referred to there literally as Hades, and it was this big pit, this ravine, where they worshipped this fake pagan god known as Pan. P-A-N. And believe it or not, what people would do at times is they would actually bring there and they would sacrifice human beings. It very well could have been that Jesus was standing close enough to that location to look at his disciples and to point to that pagan temple of worship, to point to that place where there was no hope, that place of darkness and that place of lostness, and to look at his disciples and to look there at the beginning of his church and to say, listen to me. That's your battlefield. That's where you're going. You're going to take good news of hope and salvation to those who are in darkness and lostness. It's interesting. He says, not even the gates of Hades will prevail against you. Gates. You see, gates, understand this. Gates are for defensive warfare. See, oftentimes the church gets defensive. We say, well, we're going to have to pull back. We're on the defense. But no, in Scripture, the church is always pictured as being on the offense, as advancing. You see, it is those gates that we're going after. That tells me this, that the church never retreats. The church advances. The church is advancing. You know, we use the word retreat in church, maybe not like this, but in church a lot of times, you know, we'll have retreats. Women's retreats, men's retreats. I was a youth pastor for a long time. We did a lot of youth retreats. But understand something here. Technically speaking, the church should never retreat. The church should always advance. Oh, Jesus said the church should never retreat. And then one last reminder. This is why we don't retreat, because he says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Oh, understand something. Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom. Now, what do keys represent? Well, every 16-year-old in this building can tell you what keys represent. They represent authority and ability. That's why on the morning of July 12, 1986, I got my mama to go with me down to the DMV in Newport News, Virginia, because I was going to get my driver's license. Kids back then, you could get it when you turned 16. On the day. Of course, 8 months later, I ended up tearing my parents' car all to pieces, but that's a whole other story for another sermon. But anyhow, but on that day, man, it felt really good. It was authority and it was some ability. You know what keys do? Keys open doors. That's what they do. And Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm going to give you the keys. So as you go into this world and as you minister, you're going to unlock the shackles of sin in people's lives. You're going to unlock the handcuffs of guilt and shame. You're going to open the door of eternal life to people. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus told us that he is the door to eternal life. But you know what we do sometimes with the keys to the kingdom? We do this at our house sometimes with keys. Do you have a drawer in our house? It's in the kitchen. We have a drawer in our house where keys go to retire. It's like a retirement home for keys. And that's where keys go. We have keys in there to probably several different houses that I've lived in. We have keys in there to the cars that now I don't even own anymore. And every now and then Jennifer will be like, you need to clean this junk out of this drawer and all these old keys. And I'll be like, well, I'm afraid to get rid of them because most of them I've forgotten what they go to. But understand this. Church, you know what we should never do? You know what church does sometimes? We take the keys of the kingdom and we throw them into the junk drawer of the church. And if we're not careful, we could even forget that we have the keys to the kingdom. So church, hear me. Be strong and overcoming. Because an overcoming church knows that Jesus is our foundation. An overcoming church knows that Jesus said never retreat. And an overcoming church knows that Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom. He's given us the the ability and the authority to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbors and the nations. He's given us the authority and the ability to make disciples of all nations. He's given us the authority and the ability to bring light where there's darkness and hope where there's lostness. I was reading last night that the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, when he's in his full vestments and all his regalia on his belt, he has a set of keys hanging, and they symbolize the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know, in the Bible, followers of Jesus are all called saints. Now, I know we don't always act like saints, but listen, we are saints if we're followers of Jesus, according to the Bible. So understand this. Your pastor isn't the only one with the keys of the kingdom. Your pastoral staff aren't the only ones with the keys of the kingdom. Billy Graham isn't the only one with the keys of the kingdom. You, as followers of Jesus, have been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So I challenge us. Let us be about the task of opening doors. Let us be about the task of unlocking shackles and handcuffs. Let us be about the task of making disciples and sharing the good news, because we are an overcoming church. Because Jesus is our foundation, we will never retreat. And he's given us the keys of the kingdom. Amen? I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Heads bowed in prayer, eyes closed. If you're here today and you've never ever publicly come forward to share that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today I'm going to be down front. I'm going to invite you. You can come forward during this song to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We'll get your name and some contact information, because we're going to want to follow up with you and talk with you. You may be here today and you say, I've not been baptized as a believer. You may have even been attending here for a while and say, today I need to be baptized as a believer. Paint that picture today. Put on that uniform. Identify yourself with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You come forward today and commit to believers' baptism. Also, you may be here today and you say, you know what? I need to be in a local church. It's time, as a living stone, for you to find your place in the wall. Father, I pray right now that you'll move among us. For any person here, Lord, who needs to surrender to you, Lord Jesus, I pray they'll do so. For others who want to commit to being baptized as a believer, Lord, I pray they'll do so in obedience to you. And then, Lord, I pray for any who feel led to become a part of this church family, that today they'll come forward during this song, we can get their name and information so we can pray for them and encourage them and to help them to find their place in this church. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day that you've made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, lead us now as we respond to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing as we respond.